In your bulletin, you do have the outline for the message. So if you want to take notes with that, the subject we're going to be looking at, are you listening? And we're going to start off by a story of an individual. Now, in our church, we have a math. We have a lot of people like math. Lauren Greff. I don't know where Lauren is at, but Lauren loves math. Okay, so if you ever have a math question, talk to Lauren, okay, especially algebra. But anyway, so if you were to, I just think of myself challenging my wife with a riddle. If I were to do this, and I said to my wife, honey, you're the engineer of a train. There are 36 people on board. And right at that aspect, right there, she would hold up her hand and say, wait a second, what are you doing? Is this a math question? Because if it is, talk to the hand because I'm no longer listening. Okay? But just say, for sake of discussion, let's assume she's going to hear it out. There are 36 people on board. At the first stop, now you might want to do some calculations here, okay? 36 people on board. At the first stop, 10 get off and 2 get on. At the next stop, no one gets off and 5 get on. At the third stop, 4 get off and 2 get on. And at the fourth stop, 12 get on and 1/3 of 1/2 of those that got off. Now, here's the question. Are you ready? What's the name of the engineer of the train? Now, she would reply, who cares? Did it get there safely? That's all that matters. How many are on board? It doesn't matter either, just so they got there safely. And the man replied, see, honey, you just don't listen, because at the outset I said, you are the engineer of a train. You see, we many times just hear, but we don't listen, right? This little story shows how often we fail to listen carefully. I mean, face it, for us that are in our marital relationship, what husband or wife has just not had the experience of mumbling, uh-huh, while the partner is talking? But your mind is totally tuned out, right? I mean, one husband dropped his newspaper. Now, this back in the days when you could actually get a newspaper, read it. It was a daily publication and people read it. Do you remember those days? I mean, just imagine one husband who dropped his newspaper, looked directly into his wife's eyes and gave her full attention while she was speaking. And the wife then replied, stop it, she snapped. You're deliberately listening just to confuse me. You know, just as often as we fail to listen carefully to other people, we often fail to listen carefully to the Lord. His word is oftentimes clear on these issues, on many issues of life we're facing, but our minds are generally made up. And we don't want to hear what God says because it really confronts the direction that we're taking within our life. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the subject of, are you listening? In order to look at one main thought, your responsibility to hear, listen, and to obey God's word. Now, in order to do this, we're going to look at 6 convictions that are comprised in 3 main movements of thought. Now, again, that's a math problem, right? 6 convictions, 3 movements of thought, which means 2 convictions per point. Very good, class, right? That's where we're at. So the first thing that we're going to look at today, and by the way, these things will revolutionize you. If you have this understanding of what God is saying within His word, along with how we are to deal with that within our everyday life and walk. So the first thing we're going to look at, the first conviction, is 2 convictions about the biblical text. And the first one is this, with the passage that you know so well. The biblical text is an inspired text. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 16, a passage that you know very well. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. Because what we're going to see here is that a high view of the biblical text is that it's unlike any other text, and that it's unique in its origin, in its nature, in its authority, and it's indispensable to us. Now, we don't have time to go through everything here in the subject, so we're going to have to hit the highlights, but we have to understand the implications here, and there's 3 words that really help us understand these implications. The first word is revelation. Now, here's some theological terms for you that we're just going to try to keep easy and for us to understand, but the significance of this is revelation because, in essence, God took the initiative to unveil or disclose Himself to us. In His infinite perfection, God's is beyond our understanding. In His infinity, He is beyond our finite mind. And you know what, my friends? We would know nothing about God if He had not made Himself known. He has chosen to reveal himself. In fact, we'd be like the ones in Acts 17 where they had a sign up. We are worshiping the unknown God. That's how we would be like if it wasn't for the fact that God chose to reveal himself. Without revelation, there would be no Christians because we would not know that God. God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself through creation in Christ, in his written word, which we have before us. God revealed himself, revelation, important and imperative for us. The other word that we have to look at is providence. Providence is really the loving provision by which God arranged for his word that he had spoken to be written down in what we call scripture and preserved for us throughout time, so it's available to us today. I mean, it's a miracle. Do you realize that the Bible you're holding in your hand is a miracle? That we have it. God wrote it. It was there. It has been preserved. It has been then passed down through all the centuries and through all the epochs of time. And we have it here in front of us. God was pleased to do that. The third word is our word inspiration. I'd like you to look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 and through 17, where it says this. And from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired, God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Inspiration is the process by which God chose to reveal himself, namely by speaking through the biblical authors, right? I mean, and again, this is a miracle the way I look at it. Because God used people, sinful human beings, and he did not override their personalities. He did not make them into a robot. It wasn't a dictation type thing where God somehow was writing, saying to them, I want you to write this, like a secretary would in transcribing something. It wasn't like that. It was a process that treated them as persons, fully compatible with their backgrounds, their personalities, their writing style. And divine inspiration did not smother the personalities of the human authors. But the thing is that through them, God put his words in front of us so that God's words were simultaneously their words and their words were simultaneously God's words. It's a miracle. It's a process. And God gave us this text in order for us to look at it, that recognizing that it's his breath, it's his words that he has placed within our hands today. Now, when I say inspiration, I mean God breathed, literally. God breathed out his word. It was the direct action of God. And then there's a reason for it, isn't there? Because as he inspired it, he said, look at what all scripture is good for. It's good for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Every last bit of it is good for us so that we can learn and grow within our lives so that we can be one who is thoroughly equipped to do good works. This inspired text that we have in front of us is the final product of his revelation, his providence, his inspiration. And as a result, it's not something that should just be put on the shelf in a museum, but rather something that should be part of our daily lives and used and utilized by us. Now, I'd like to make one comment on inspiration just to maybe clear the air a little bit, because I think it's something we have to keep in mind when it comes to defining the term properly. Because many times you will find the theological definition goes something like this. God superintended the human authors of scriptures so that they composed and recorded without error his message to mankind in the words of their original writings. Now, it's clearly true. I have no qualms with that definition, but I want to make a qualifying phrase when I hear that word, original writings. Because oftentimes you will hear this definition and say, look, God inspired the text, he breathed it out, but that was the original writings to which it applies to. Now, if you think like me, I then begin to ask some questions. If that's the case, is the text that I'm holding in my hand then inspired? Because this isn't the original writing, is it? Is this the original text? I mean, is this the Greek and the Hebrew you're having here? Or, you know, the papyrus that it was written on? And if it is therefore then not inspired, is it therefore not authoritative? Because if you don't hold in your hands an inspired text, then I could easily argue it's really not authoritative then, is it? So what I would tend to do in redefining this, I have no problem in stating to you that the text that you have in your hands is the breath of the living God, inspired, because it's an accurate representation of the original text. And since that's the case, my friends, this word has authority. This word has direct impact in your life. And when you read the Bible, when you study it, when you hear it preached from this pulpit, when you have books, commentaries that are explaining it to you, you can have confidence that God has spoken, that He has caused what has spoken to be written, and you have the inspired text within your hand. And my friends, that should cause your eyes to sparkle, your heart to beat with just the love. Wow, look what God has done for us. He has given to us in written form His words and what He wants us to have for today. The first conviction you have to have about the biblical text is that it's an inspired text. The second conviction is this: the inspired text is also a closed text. It is a closed text. And now you're saying, what in the world do you mean by that? I mean, come on, Chris, that's kind of a weird concept. It's a closed text. What are you talking about? I mean, are you saying that even the simple and uneducated can't understand the gospel message? Are you saying that I can't understand it by myself? I need a church leader or somebody to declare it and to proclaim it for me? Well, that's not what we're really saying. Now, on the one hand, I could only wish that everything in the Bible was so clear that I could not, that I don't need anybody else to help me out. But it's really interesting, a passage you might want to just keep in mind, because in 2 Peter, he says an amazing thing, as Peter is writing here, where he says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave." He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking of them in these terms, and his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Now, if one apostle had difficulty understanding another apostle, I would dare say that, yes, I need help from others who can assist me in my understanding of the biblical text. I don't have a problem with that. You know, if you remember the story in Acts chapter 8, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip was confronted with this individual, and the Ethiopian eunuch was reading out of Isaiah 53. And Philip said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch did not say, "Well, I don't need any help. Of course I understand what I'm getting. I can figure it out all by myself." It's not what he said. He said, How can I learn unless I have a teacher?" There's nothing wrong with us understanding that we need others who can help us and assist us within our learning. But at the same time, the inspired text that you have in front of you is something that you have a responsibility to study, that you have a responsibility to understand, and you can do it. You know why? It is totally unreasonable to think that God would put something in our hand that would be impossible for humanity and the masses to understand. He gave it to us for a reason, for us to learn and to grow. And since we have the ability to do that, we have a responsibility then to be students of the Word, to understand that everything that we possibly can, it's not beyond our comprehension. The second thing that this means when it's a closed text is that, you know, it means that God's Word is closed in the sense that we have all we need for life and living in the supremacy and sufficiency of Scripture. Everything you have and need within your life and that God wants us to know has been revealed for us here. There is absolutely no excuse as to how you can't deal with issues of life because God has given the answer for us. And since the Bible is His Word, it has been breathed out by Him and contains the answers for life, this is all we need. We don't need any other additional revelation or somebody saying, you know, God told me about this. Well, what happens if that individual who said this has another person who said, God told me exactly the opposite of what you just said? You know, the Bible is a standard. The Bible is the authority that we have, and there's no, and it's the only standard by which things are to be judged. Friends, we're greatly privileged. You have God's word, his breath in your hands, or some of you on your cell phone. Okay? He's given you all that you need, right? Everything. There's no need for additional words or revelation or anything like that. But rather, since God's word is entirely true and totally comprehensive, rather than seeking more, we need only to follow what has been written within his word, his inspired text that we have in front of us today. Before we conclude this point, think of something this way. Mark it down. Because, you know, in our world today, we have all kinds of, you know, different beliefs in a variety of things. And in all honesty, if we're honest with ourselves, there are two opinions on most any subject. What God says and what everybody else says, right? And my friends, because of the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, if God's opinion and man's opinion collide, then I want to tell you, everybody else is wrong. Regardless. Doesn't matter what anybody says, they're wrong. Because God has spoken, and it's what his breath and his word determines what is right. Two convictions about the biblical text. It's inspired, and it's also closed. But yet we have two other convictions that we need to keep straight within our heart and lives, and this is where it progressively gets a little bit more difficult, okay? Because now we have two convictions about the Holy Spirit. Two convictions about the Holy Spirit. And the first conviction is this. The Holy Spirit illuminates the biblical text so we can understand it. The Holy Spirit illuminates the biblical text so we can understand it. When this concept is discussed, it's not an easy concept because it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to make the truths of the Bible understandable to the believer. I mean, face it, God's given us his word. Some of it's hard to understand. We have to learn and grow in grace, but yet the Holy Spirit is doing his job in making the text clear to us. So let's turn to a text that we're just going to stay there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read that and then make some comments on this along with everything that we need to at least grasp about illumination for the purposes of this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us. How? By his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So let's approach this topic of illumination this way, maybe a step-by-step process. Illumination, let's define it this way. The Holy Spirit making the Bible understandable to us. It's a special ministry. It's a turning on of the light, if you will. Turning on the light of our understanding in some way. The Holy Spirit revealing through his word things that we need to know for our life and our living. The other thing you have to recognize is illumination is for believers only. This is not something that is applicable at all to unbelievers. We also, in light of what we just said, illumination is not the same thing as inspiration either. I mean, inspiration is something that occurred in the giving of scriptures, and by contrast, illumination is something that is ongoing within our everyday walk in life, okay, as we understand and learn and grow more about his word. Illumination is taking the truths of the Bible and revealing them and opening themselves up to us. It's not revealing any new truth, but rather truth that is already contained within the written data that you have in front of you. So you don't need any special illumination or special, if you will, revelation anymore from God because we have all that we need here. Now, you know, it also appears to me as I've looked at this subject that there are degrees of illumination. I mean, there are people that are smarter than me, right? And all of you would say, absolutely. Or amen. And yeah, there are. There are people that know more, can grasp more, can understand more about God's word than what I ever will. And it's amazing. It just seems to me that because of a person's close walk with God and also the intellect that God gave them, that they also are able to glean more in some areas than what I ever will be. I remember years ago I was at a Grand Rapids seminary. They had a special speaker come in. And he had, he's written many, many books. And he also teaches a seminary now in Illinois. But I remember sitting out there in the audience and listening to the message, and it was like, toosh. There it went. What he was saying was some ethereal thing up in the stratosphere. I'm sure he knew what he was talking about, but I didn't have a clue. Come to find out throughout the message, he came from a Christian background. At age 16, he was sight reading the Greek New Testament. 16. And the Hebrew by age 18. The dude is unbelievable. I mean, his intellect is way beyond me. I mean, that's just not normal, people. But anyway, the truths that he could bring out as he studied and as the Holy Spirit worked within the text and within his mind, and as he was understanding more, he could bring out more things and learn and cause other people to learn and grow. We need people like that, right? Because without that, we'd be just stuck and just not learning and not growing within our walk in life. So the question is this: how does this work then? How does this work? Well, you have to remember, illumination is a twofold process. We have a job to do ourselves. Our job is a regular study of God's word. We have to be ones that are looking at the issues of life, and we have to be ones that are in the word and students of the word so that we can learn and grow from it. And it's an attitude that we should be having of prayer, of understanding that God wants us to learn, and we have to be putting ourselves within in light of this text and looking at what God has for us through a regular study. It's interesting, in Psalm 119, verse 18 says this, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Verse 73, "Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands." Throughout Psalm 119, in fact, 15 times, the psalmist is saying, look, as I study, as I look at your word, give me understanding. Help me to learn. Help me to grow. I want to know more. I want to be more like God. I want to be more like Jesus Christ. And throughout all of that psalm, the goal is for the believer, for the individual, to be looking at God's word, to be studying it, and so that and for their minds to be opened in understanding. We have a job to do. Our job is to study and learn. But you know what? The Holy Spirit also has a job too. The Holy Spirit is doing His work in His way. Ephesians chapter 1 is to me an amazing verse, and I'll read that to you. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." Why? "So that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance within Christ Jesus." You see, the Holy Spirit has a role and a job to do. And the Holy Spirit is taking the words of the text that is in front of you, making them understandable to you as you put time and effort into studying the God's Word. It is His job to open up the riches of God's Word. My friends, it's a dual role. You have a role. The Holy Spirit has a role. Your role is to study. The Holy Spirit's job, as He's doing His job very well, I might add, is to take the words that is written within the text and make it understandable to our human minds with the end goal and the end purpose for us to grow in our life in Jesus Christ. So as you put your time in and the Holy Spirit does His job, the whole purpose of illumination is so that we can be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, 1 Corinthians 2, which we read, teaches that. The whole context there is about God's Word. And the whole context there is saying, look, we need the Spirit to help us to understand it. We need to learn and to grow within it. And in so doing, I will be more and more like Christ. My friends, why does this conviction change your life? Because every one of you, if you've committed your life to Christ and have Him as Lord and Savior and trust in Him and Him alone for your salvation, where's the Holy Spirit at? He's living within you, right? And if the Holy Spirit is living within you, you then have the ability to take that word, to study it, and if you do your job, the Holy Spirit is within you will do His job in helping you learn and grow about God's word and to be more like Jesus Christ. You can read the Bible with profit. You can read it and understand it because it's not above you since God's done His part and the Holy Spirit is doing His. Now, not only do we have to have the conviction that the Holy Spirit is illuminating the biblical text, but we also have to have the conviction about the Holy Spirit that He's working the sanctification process within our lives. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 13. So I want to just bring out something there for you to consider. Sanctification is this. We as where we as believers progressively are being worked on by the Holy Spirit to make us more and more free from sin and more like Christ within our lives. Is the Holy Spirit doing that within us? Is that His job? Absolutely. Is He doing that within your heart and life? He should be. So the Holy Spirit is one that hopefully is producing the fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians chapter 5 will talk about. It will talk about us being led by the Spirit. And as we grow in sanctification, we should be walking by the Spirit. We should be growing closer to Christ and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit as we are more and more responsive to His desires and to God's desires. I mean, that's the way it works. Now, the thing is, we have to understand that within our life and walk as believers, and I'm going to define it this way. It's a both-and proposition again, just like reading God's Word is. You do your part, Holy Spirit does His. But you know what? In sanctification, we have to keep in mind a couple things. There's a passive part of it where don't we have to trust in God in order for us to learn and grow? We have to. We can't do it without Him. But on the other hand, is there not an active role that we need to be participating in too? Is it just a let go and let God and sit back and do nothing and hopefully we're going to get there? Or is it an active role that we are to be engaged in? I want you to notice what Romans chapter 8 says in verse 13, where it says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Isn't it interesting here is that Romans 8 says, look, the only way that you can put to death the deeds of the body is by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, a trust in Him to help you to do that, right? But on the other hand, is it the Holy Spirit that is said to put to death the deeds of your body? No, it is you that must do this. So in other words, there's a passive entity where you should be trusting in God to help you within this, but at the same time allowing and recognizing that you have an active role to play, and it is up to you to make those decisions and to do what God expects of you. And by the way, that comes through Bible study, prayer, self-discipline, and the like. That is our job and our role. We have to remember that we have to grow in both a passive trust in God and at the same time actively striving for holiness and greater obedience in our lives. And I want to tell you, if we neglect the active striving to obey God, we become passive and lazy Christians. But on the other hand, if we just emphasize becoming the passive role and not recognizing our responsibility, then it's almost like we become arrogant. We become thinking we've arrived and we don't need to do any more work. And my friends, I would just say that we need to have both and not just one. Because if we just have one, our sanctification will be entirely deficient. It's almost like the old hymn from days gone by where it states, "We must trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. You must what? Trust and obey." Because sanctification is a passive trust in God and an active obedience to do what he says. All right, so thus far, we've covered 4 of the 6 convictions. 2 convictions about the biblical text: it's inspired. It is closed. 2 convictions about the Holy Spirit: he illuminates the text, and he also is one that's working the sanctification process. Now, in all fairness to you, these first 2 points are a setup for the 3rd. Okay? Because now we come to the implications or the consequences of these beliefs. And this is where it begins to hit close to home, or I believe it will. Now, if you truly accept the first 2 points, you're going to have to accept the next 2. If you truly accept that God has done his role in giving you an inspired text, and if you truly accept the fact that the Holy Spirit is doing his role within your life, then these next 2 points are going to be very clear as to how you need to deal with this in your Bible study, in reading books, you know, about Christian life and faith, in listening to messages, in listening to other ministries, radio messages like. It's going to give you some clear guidance and understanding on this. Now, the first one is very easy, because the first one, as a result of this, is we must obey. That's easy, right? Very simple. I mean, this is just something that goes without saying, and as a result, I don't think we need to spend too much time on it. We must obey. What God's Word says, we have to do. It's all, you know, I had a roommate in college that once said, "Roomie, this is the way it is, and you don't get no vote." And to a certain extent, I feel God does the same thing. He never asked our opinion on some of these things. He just said to follow, right? Doesn't matter what we say. Doesn't matter what we think. It's what God says that is important. You know, so we have to obey. You know, James 1 says this: be doers of the word and not just hearers, deceiving your own selves. In fact, Matthew 4, verse 4 said this, and where Christ made this comment: man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Surely Jesus had obedience in mind, didn't he? He had to have. You have to obey. So it goes without saying that we have to obey God's word. But let's close with this last item that we really have to keep in the forefront. And that is this: we must not only obey, but we must listen. We must listen and wish for God's voice to be heard and listened to. Are you expecting God to be dealing with you through his word? Are you expecting that? Are you anticipating that? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 8, and we're going to spend a moment of time in Luke 8. Because here our Lord really lays some things out on the line for us. Luke chapter 8. And our Lord starts it off with a parable in Luke chapter 8, verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and it yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, listen. Let him hear." Our Lord then goes on, beginning in verse 11, to interpret this parable. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe it for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by perseverance produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed,
and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken away from them. Now, in this whole context here, did you notice the emphasis is on listening? And it's on hearing? And it's on you doing your part in the active role of listening. Now, in the parable of the sower, did you notice that the emphasis is on the soil? The emphasis is not on the sower of the seed. Did you get that? The emphasis is on the condition of the soil. And in other words, I think Jesus is getting us ready to think here. Okay? The assumption almost is that the sower has done his job well. The sower has sowed the seed and has done it in the proper manner. Okay? He's done it to the best of his ability in sowing the seed. And there is no blame that's given to the sower for not doing his job well. Rather, the emphasis is on the condition of the soil. Now, are you ready for what could be a rather hard, painful, and salient point? Because if that's the case, let me apply it to myself this way, and let me do it pertaining to myself. When I look at the Bible, and when I study the Bible, I read a book, I hear a sermon, I listen to something on radio, I assume the person's done their job. I really have. I assume that they've put their time into it, studying it, and for a book writer, you know they have to because it goes through the editorial process and everything you have to go through with that. I assume they've done their job well. And then you know what? It's my job then to listen what is being said and take it to heart in my life. And you know what? If I, quote, get nothing out of it, could it be that the problem is not with the sower of the message, but with the condition of my inner heart and life? Should I not be looking at myself first and to see if my life is where it needs to be? And perhaps when I make the statement of getting nothing out of it, the issue is with me needing to make correction in my life so that I can be more like Christ. Should we not first be inwardly looking at ourselves when things just appear to be not too understandable and we're just not learning as much as we think we should? Because, my friends, if you believe the first two points that we've just gone through, that you have in your hands the very breath of God, He's given it to you, and that the Holy Spirit is in you doing His work, illuminating the text and making you more like Christ, guess what? They're doing their job well. And if you say that they're not, then please don't let me be close to you when the lightning bolt comes. Okay? They're doing their job well. Jesus said clearly in this parable in verses 16 to 18, did you notice here? God's word is given to show God's ways to us and to reveal what's hidden in the human heart, verses 16 through 18. And then, it's very interesting that based on this, in verse 18 it says, be careful then how you listen. Be careful how you listen, because if you listen carefully, you're going to be given more light. You're going to learn more. But if you listen superficially, then what you think you have, you're not going to maybe learn or keep anymore. It's going to be taken away. In other words, if you ever get to the point in your life where you think you know it all, where you think you are spiritually mature, then, my friends, you set yourself up for a fall. You set yourself up for a fall and will not listen to anything else that comes our way. So, how do we listen carefully is the question. How do we listen carefully? When it comes to us studying, when it comes to us listening and hearing, whether it be sermons here, sermons on radio, books that we read, what should be our process? What should you be looking forward to on Sunday morning? In your devotions, in your studies, life development, what should you be looking for? And I would suggest that you consider some things seriously, as God's word does take it that way. The responsibility is placed on you. It is placed on you, the hearers and students of God's word, to respond to that word and everything depends on you. So when you listen, may I suggest a couple ways that you should listen? First off, with anticipation. With anticipation. You should be anticipating that you're going to learn and grow as God does His part and you and the Holy Spirit does His part and you do your part. Anticipate it. Anticipate that you're going to be receiving a message from God. And may I suggest a couple of things underneath this? First off, be personally ready. Be personally ready. You need to recognize that whenever you open the biblical text or hear it, do you realize that you are the target of the message? You are the target of the message. The whole purpose of looking at God's Word is for the purpose of personal confrontation, information, conviction, motivation, and transformation within your life. That's the goal. You are ones that are now being confronted with what God has said, and it's now your responsibility then to take it and look at it within your everyday heart and life. It is not so much how well the book was written or how well the oratory was that you heard. The fact of the matter is that you need to personally prepare yourself with anticipation that God is going to be looking and speaking to you through His Word. You know, if you had illustrating this way, if you had a relative that passed away, and let's say you then went in to the attorney's office for the reading of the will, you know what you're going to be focusing on? You are not going to be focusing on, boy, that will was just written very well and precisely. Or, boy, that attorney, did you just notice how his enunciation was and how oratorically he presented the reading of the will? It was beautiful. That's not going to be your focus. Your focus is going to be on, what am I getting? And when you come to God's Word and listen and hear it, that should be our attitude, that God's going to be speaking. And what am I going to learn and see that I can glean and therefore change my life? Be personally ready. Anticipate that you're the target of the message and there's something there for you. The second thing is this, and again, I'm sorry it hits close to home. Be physically ready. Oh, that's crazy. What do you mean by that? Be well rested. When you come in, and let's just talk about it for Sunday morning, when you come in here, are you rested? Are you anticipating receiving God's Word? Are you looking at God to give you something? But I want to tell you, if you are tired, and if maybe even hungry, your mind will tend to wander, right? All of us do. Are you preparing yourself physically when it comes to receiving God's Word? Because it's easy for our minds to drift if we're not ready. That's why you've heard many times from this pulpit, Pastor Todd saying, preparation for Sunday morning begins Saturday night. And if you're staying out late on Saturday night and you just don't think that and think everything's going to be okay because you're fulfilling your weekly duty by being here in church, you're not here then for the right reason. Okay, you are to be physically ready, well rested, ready to receive God's Word. Now, I say this because I can as an elder, but you know what? You need to remember, and plus an elder, and plus speaking at a multitude of churches over the years, the speaker up here sees everybody that has their eyes closed. You're not fooling anybody, okay? And the hardest thing for me over the years has been is when those very people who have their eyes closed come to me and say how great a message it was. And it's every bit of my sanctification to not let them have it, okay? But the thing is, they know that, all right? They know. And the reality is that you need to be ready to receive and to come here with God's Word. Now, turn with me to, this is just meant kind of sort of in fun, but let's go there to Acts chapter 20 real quick. Because this is a very interesting passage, and I'm going to just apply it my way, and I know you guys are going to take it your way. But in Acts chapter 20 is an amazing story. Gary's laughing already, so he knows what's coming. So Acts chapter 20, and it's really interesting, is this. Starting in verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking till midnight. You're thinking, we're used to that. There are lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on and on and on, right? My adding. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down and threw himself on the young man and put arms around him and said, "Don't be alarmed, he's alive," and he was raised back from the dead. Now, all of the hearers of a message will say, "Yep, that's what happens with long-winded preachers. Keep it short." On the other hand, the speakers look at this text and they say, "Look, don't fall asleep during a message. If you do, you might die." And apostles are no longer around to raise you up. And even our defibrillator will not help you in this situation. Okay? Now, all in jest, obviously, but be physically ready. Okay? Are you ready to receive God's word? So let's go back 6 weeks. July 4th was on a Saturday. What were you doing? Were you so tired Sunday morning that you said, "You know, I got to stay home. I'm too tired." Or did you recognize that Sunday morning is just as important being physically ready as it is to go to work Monday through Friday, and got yourself to bed at a proper time to be ready to receive the message, even though you no doubt, like in our neighborhood, had to struggle with idiots by setting off fireworks at 2 in the morning? Were you physically ready? Thirdly, as you look at it with anticipation, be prayerfully ready. My friends, as you look and study God's word, it's a spiritual event. It's when the Almighty God is speaking through his word with the Holy Spirit illuminating the word. And you need to be praying, ready to comprehend, and that God will open up his text and his words to you. Are you listening with anticipation? Are you ready to receive his word? Well, here's the next and last item on how we listen. We listen not only with anticipation, but with application. When it comes to application, please permit me to be a little forthright. Because we've already seen again in these first 2 points, right? God and his power has revealed himself and inspired the text so that you have his word in your hands, his very breath. The Holy Spirit is illuminating the text. And that awesome work is being done very well. And my friends, if you accept those two convictions, that God does his part, the Holy Spirit does his, then we must depend upon the same power of God's written word and depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to drive home the truth of the text to your individual lives. We must depend on him, and it is therefore ultimately the responsibility of the listener to apply the truths of God's word to your lives. It is up to you to think about how the text in your studies and in the things you hear and read should take shape in your life and within your heart and stage of your life that are currently in. And my friends, that's a serious thing, right? It starts and ends with us. But at the same time, we should be ones who, in a prayerful way, are constantly praying to God for understanding. I mean, it's interesting when Jesus here in Luke 8 declared to his disciples, "You who have ears, listen." The Spirit can help train your ears, my friends. Train your ears to hear the word of God. Take responsibility for understanding the specific truth that's being taught. And ask God to help you to understand it and work diligently to put it into practice within your life. Pray for wisdom and application. You know, you should not, I can't say this more carefully, should not be relying on anything outside of your own living dynamic with God to tell you precisely how to repent of your sins and to pursue holiness before him. Ask God to teach you and to show you how to apply that truth as you recognize dependence upon him for divine assistance. Then you're going to have those resources you need in order to change and grow your life. And my friends, I want to emphasize, it's not hard to understand the significance here. It's not hard. Because no matter how wise the speaker is, no matter how wise and smart the author of a book is, who might put ways to apply this in your everyday heart and life, no matter how good they are, would you rather have a limited fallible, sinful man tell you how to apply the scripture to life, or have an infinite, perfect, all-knowing God who knows everything about you tell you what to do with his word? Isn't the answer obvious? It's the Spirit. It is God who knows you far better than anybody else, who knows everything about you, even things that your mate might not even know. Knows everything about what you're struggling with and going on, how much better it is to allow God the Holy Spirit to shape and mold you into Christ's image rather than limiting application to mere ingenuity of sinful, depraved human beings. God, by his word and by his Spirit, is quite capable of applying scripture to your deepest needs. And like no one else, they are going to be able to show you what you must do to change and grow. And you need to be asking God to help you understand those truths in the messages you may hear, whether here, radio, books that you read or the like. Request clarity and trust in them for the change in your life that is needed and necessary. And I think that if you pray in that manner and ask for that, God and his help will assist you in helping you please him. You know, a few years ago, a man in his 80s, his name was Carl Sharsmith. And this man spent over 50 summers as a national park ranger and as a guide in Yosemite National Park. You know, that man delighted in the spectacular beauty of that place. I mean, it's just an amazing place to see. And even after 50 years there, he was always discovering some new facet to revel in and just like, wow, what an amazing place and the beauty of it. But as you can imagine, as a park ranger, they would get all kinds of crazy, shall we say, unique questions. And one time, he had a lady that asked him this question. He said, Carl, you know, I'm on a tight schedule here. I got a lot of things to do, and I got so much I got to do. I've only got an hour to spend in Yosemite, just an hour. What should I do? Where should I go? And the old ranger, kind of taken aback, finally found a voice to reply, and he said, oh, man, we got 1 hour. 1 hour to spend in Yosemite, and he repeated it over and over again. Only 1 hour. And then he finally had an answer. He said, well, if I only had an hour to spend in Yosemite, see that river over there? I would just go over there by the river. I would sit down and cry. And for those of us that have been to Yosemite National Park, you clearly understand that answer. Just as there's enough in Yosemite to spend a lifetime of summers exploring, there's enough in the Bible to spend your lifetime studying and meditating. And you must recognize that, my friends, we are greatly privileged. You have in your hand God's breath that gives you everything you need to know for your life and the questions and answers of life. You need to know the Holy Spirit is doing his role in making this understandable and obtainable to us. And he's done his job, and the Holy Spirit is doing his job well. It's now up to us to obey, to listen, to study, and to anticipate that God's going to deal with us where we're at in our life, and then take that text and directly apply it to our lives so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that you have given to us. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunities you've given to learn and to grow. And Father, I just pray you will take the word that has been given, that you will just use it for your glory. We just know and trust in your words that your word will never return to your void. It's going to accomplish what you want. And Lord, we cling fast to that promise, knowing that you're going to, in all of our lives, where we are individually at, take your text and help us to learn from it, to grow by it, to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.